verses that he should reach out to in order to get himself back on track. The subject actually started because of a message that I preached, and a brother came to me in Strawberry, Arkansas. He said, "Have you ever seen this little pamphlet?" Said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Here, let me give it to you. I think it's a photocopy, and it simply says selected." I would like to read this pamphlet. I submitted it. It was published in our Pilgrim Witness. I gave the title at a meeting where we were planning Winter Bible School, and they said, "Well, then you'll take the subject." So that's how I got it. I have been wronged. Every neighborhood has them, probably every congregation. Those people who carry around a spirit of grievance. "I have been wronged," they say. They develop a self-pity, complaining spirit. They are waiting for the ones who have wronged them to come and make their wrongs right. And until that happens, they sulk and complain. Perhaps they won't come to church. If they come, they won't carry any responsibility. They may refuse in their condemnation of others to participate in communion. They withhold their financial support. As the years go by, their attitude becomes hardened into a personality trait. They become known as people who carry a grudge for something that happened years ago. The story of almost every division in church history features people who felt that in some committee's decision, some church action, some bishop's ruling, they had not been treated right. They took away my office. They said things about me that weren't true. They gave me no chance to present a defense, so the complaints run. Every brother who has served on a committee to adjust any church difficulty knows how the story goes. It is just a fact that there are all kinds of injustices in human relations. And since all men are fallible, they may occur in church relationships. Probably most people have been wronged at some time or other, or think they have. So the man who has been misused is not suffering any solitary misfortune. This is not to justify the giving of offense. Jesus said that offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom they come. However, when a stone of stumbling is thrown our way, it is the sensible and a Christian thing to refuse to stumble. Most such stones can be stepped over or walked around. He is a foolish man who insists on stubbing his toe just because there's a stumbling block in his path. Life is too short to let any of it be spoiled by moping around. If we have been wronged, we quickly forgive and forget and go on our way. One does not have to wait until the wronger asks to be forgiven. He should ask, but if he does not, it's his loss. Let us not warp our souls by any unforgiving spirit. Love does not care to keep books on evil. The wrongs we suffer can be a means to making our characters more holy and more beautiful. And so the people who wrong us may actually be doing us a favor. And what a testimony to the world it is when Christians refuse to hold grudges. Any worldling can cherish a hurt. Many of them do, but only a Christian, one who is like Christ, can live above being hurt. Imagine Christ on the cross saying, "I have been wronged." Of course he had. But he turned his into the world's redemption. And regarding forgiveness, Jesus said in Mark 11:26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And again in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And again in Matthew 18:35, in the last part, tells us this: "If ye from your hearts forgive not every brother their trespasses." These scriptures are positive and weighty. And as we further picture in our minds our Savior on the cross, who was despised, rejected and wronged, but gave us this wonderful example when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps someone reading this cannot name one person who has ever wronged him. God bless you. You have just forgotten it, as God wants you to. No true follower of Christ says, "I have been wronged." The ideal of that we would like to pursue a little in this message and see how we make out as we look into the Bible and evaluate ourselves and where we are in our journey. As I thought about this subject, the first question that came to my mind is, how do we have that capability to feel like we have been wronged? And I decided to analyze that, and the more I thought about it, why we struggle with feeling wronged, I came back to the fact that it is an amazing gift from God. Because first of all, God created us with the capacity to have feelings. Every one of us has the ability to feel pleasure and to experience pain, physically and emotionally. Every one of us knows what really, really good scalloped potatoes or meatloaf tastes like. We really know what it's like to take a nice warm shower. But we also know how bitter medicine can taste or what it feels like to hammer our thumb. That pain goes right through us. Now, having that ability to have feelings is also joined with the ability to decide whether something is right or wrong. Every one of us can evaluate something that happens and say, you know what, that was wrong. That shouldn't happen. This is animals can feel pain and pleasure, at least it seems like they can, but they can't see right from wrong. They don't get, well, I had a goat that could do this. She decided that she was treated badly. I spanked her one day for getting out, and she held it against me for a number of weeks, but that's another subject. Basically, it's us. She felt like she had been wronged. Basically, it's us who can decide whether a situation is right or wrong. We possess a faculty that's not given to much of the animal world. But anyway, the third thing I'd like to think about in relation to this is that our judgments pretty often get all tangled up in our feelings. If you have a judge and he begins to feel sorry for the person who was wrong, he looks for a way to temper that. Or if he feels that somehow that person didn't deserve to do that thing and he becomes angry, maybe somebody else looking on would say, he was too harsh, but his emotions got involved. And you know how it is. When the wrong is against us or our loved ones, then it is very, very easy for our feelings to get involved and for us to feel the pain very deeply. When I thought about that, I thought about God and how much he loved his son and how much he loved him to be treated, how he permitted him to be treated unfairly. We run into this problem all the time in schools where some parent can't really judge a situation because their child is involved. Or a church leader can't really judge a situation because their child is involved. Or if it's, and you know how it is, once you become emotionally involved with something, your justice system gets all messed up. And that's what happens with this. Well, the other thing about it is the fall. The fall gets in there, and with our ability to feel pain and pleasure and our ability to judge, it's a world with many, many hurts and many wrongs. The second part of this message, I would like to just talk about people in the Bible, and I would like to give you, I'd like the response from you. I'd like to just move through the scriptures and read how a person said, I have been wronged. One man said it this way. He was talking to God. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Who was he? That's Cain. Another one said, this wasn't a man. I'm not saying whether they're men or women, but this one said to her husband, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. That was Sarah. And when this man heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said, bless me, even me also, O my father. That's Esau. How about this one? And this man was wroth, and he chode with this other man, and he said, what is my trespass, and what is my sin, that you're chasing me so hotly, thou hast so hotly pursued after me? You remember him? Who? Not quite.
Jacob. Enough.
Jacob. And he was fussing at who? That's right. Exactly right. I just picked that one up the other day, reading through the book of Genesis again. Why are you chasing me? And basically saying, you're wronging me to do this. Well, Laban went on and said, you're wronging me for taking my daughters and sneaking away. And it was two people who really felt wronged. Now, here's a man who explained to, he was in prison. And he explained to somebody else that, you know what? For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon.
Joseph.
That was Joseph. I have been wronged. But then he told his brothers 10 chapters later, and that's in Genesis 40:15, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That's what he said at the end. And he was basically saying, I have been wrong, but you know what? God meant good out of it. This man said concerning them, now I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And he says, though you have done this, I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Who was he? You probably can't pick up the terminology, but there's a lot of passion in this. Who was he?
Samson.
That was Samson. I'm moving through the scripture so you kind of get an idea from the sequence. How about the man that said unto his servants that stood about him, hear ye now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me? Or showed unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day? That's King Saul. Oh, I have been wronged. Whew. Attitude, it's coming out. How about this man? And we don't know about the chronology. But he says, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. I know you're sitting there and you're thinking wrong things about me. That's sneaky. That's Job. Yeah, that's Job. How about this man who said, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. I'm laying in the hospital bed. He comes and he talks to me. And his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me.
David.
That was David. Oh, I've been wronged, these visitors visiting me. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Who?
Elijah.
That was Elijah. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And a little later he says, and God said unto him, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'll be bitter till I die. It's Jonah. Ah, the passion of these people. Now, you've already heard this one this evening. Then said this man, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Was Jesus saying, I have been wronged? Was he saying he had been wronged? It's not wrong to say and see and say that you've been wronged. That's what Jesus was saying. I have been wronged. But he said a lot more than that. How about this man? And we indeed justly for... He's not saying that he's been wronged. This man said he deserves what he got, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Well, you know who that was, don't you? That was the penitent thief. He went on and repented because of that. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Was that saying I've been wronged? Or how about this time when he spoke? At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that was Paul talking about his first trial. Turn to 1 Peter. You haven't turned any scriptures yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul says it will happen to us. Peter, in this situation. And we'd like to look at just a couple of verses here. For this is thankworthy, and that word is the word grace. And I'm just going to read it that way. It's thank in Matthew 5, what thank have ye? And this is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is grace. The word is acceptable, translated acceptable, but it's charis. Most of the places in the Bible, it's translated grace. This is grace whenever you get treated wrongfully and you take it patiently. For even hereunto were ye called. If you go through something wrongfully, you were called to go through that. Oh, Jesus was called to go through wrong. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. For the next few moments, I would like to learn lessons from these many, many Bible examples. And we'd like to spend some time on this. I would like for us to think about that it is common to experience being wronged. It's a fact of existing. Great men of God were wronged. Evil men of ill character were wronged. And in Luke 17:1, we already quoted the verse in the article, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Friend, tonight, young person, child, settle in your mind. You're going to get hurt in life, and it won't always be your fault. You live in a world that's fallen. Paul said it this way to the Romans 8, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. It is a common experience to be wrong. And when it happens to you, that, like the tract says, you got a lot of company, okay? Just settle it in your mind, it will happen. Actually, there was a lot of people in the Bible who were almost more angry at God than anyone else, when you think about it. And you've got to decide, are you going to be angry with God whenever he disciplines you and you don't feel like you deserve it? When you don't get what you want, when you don't get what you deserve, or when you get what you weren't expecting, decide beforehand, how will you respond? Because it will happen. The second thing I like to learn from these Bible examples is that how people responded to being wronged often revealed their character before they got to that point. I look at somebody like, just comparing somebody like Joseph. I'm reading in the book of Genesis, and I've read the story of Esau. And I think it was terrible the way Esau's mom treated him. She deliberately went out of her way to deceive her husband so that Esau wouldn't get the blessing. But Esau had already showed that he was careless with his heritage. He was already showing. He had already married, showed his different things that he was doing. had already showed that he was careless. And then you compare somebody like that with Joseph. Joseph probably had as much reason to be hurt as what Esau had. In fact, the brothers in the day when things weren't working out very good at Egypt, they said, you know why stuff is happening to us? Because what we did to Joseph back there. There's a curse on us because of the way we acted. Of course, Joseph was standing over there. And he didn't need a translator. He heard all of that going on. But they knew that they had wronged him, and he knew that he had been wronged. And so, you know, with all that wrong that was in experience, how come he didn't go after Potiphar's wife? How come he didn't decide what's the use of God? Because it doesn't pay anyway. But there was something different about Joseph. He had already made up his mind that he wasn't going to be hurt by the things that hurt him. Can you decide that? I believe that it shows the character that's already there. Although very, very difficult. Now, the third thing I'd like to say tonight is, I think, very important, and that is that the essential ingredient for surviving a hurt is finding a spiritual answer. I'm not saying because you were hurt, you've got a spiritual problem, and sometimes people confuse that. Is it possible for you to be so spiritual you can't feel pain? No. No. Even Jesus felt the pain, the rejection, and it hurt him. In fact, he wanted to avoid that hurt. It's only normal as humans for us to be like Jesus and say, if it's possible, let this pass from me. I don't want to go through this hurt. But it's not possible to avoid all of that. And so tonight, it's not a sign of not being a Christian if you get hurt over things. But we have to choose a spiritual answer. And the spiritual answers are things like, first of all, it's faith. I believe it's being able to see beyond the immediate situation and the pain of it and look at it in light of eternity. How will this look in a million years, what I'm going through? How will this look when I'm standing on the other side? I remember when I was going through a big hurt, and I just thought of this now, that a brother gave me an old Reader's Digest article. And this man was writing about how he went to work, and he was grumbling and complaining about something that had happened to him. And the old guy at work said, listen, you got to figure out that there's a huge difference between a lump in your oatmeal and a lump that's cancer. Okay? There's a huge difference. And if you're going to get all bent out of shape about the lumps in your oatmeal, you're never going to be ready for when it's cancer. We've got to look at life. We've got to back off and say, this hurt that I'm going through, how will this look? And apply faith to the situation. Another thing that's involved in it is deciding that because God is in this, I will embrace this. And I will let this do to me what God wants it to do to me. When we embrace our pain and we say, Lord, use this to purge me, something happens. Something happens inside and we are made clean. We are changed from the inside out. Now, I know it's easy to talk about these things whenever you're thinking about life from the bench, the church pew. But when you're in the middle of it, these are huge decisions. Another thing is to focus our eyes on God's goodness and to realize that what Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And that we look on God's love and how much that he loves us and that we don't deserve that love. But as we center ourselves in his love and think about how merciful he has been, we can understand that this little bit that I'm going through is not really as big as all my trespasses against him. Can any of us say, now we never thought that the hurt was going to come through this financial loss, through this unexpected death, through this illness that we have, or on and on and on. The hurts come from innumerable sources. But do you think that there's any of us who can say, my hurt is bigger than my sins ever were? Really, when you stop and think about it, the way God has loved us, when we get to focus the way we should. And then, of course, there's you expected me to talk about forgiveness. Another spiritual application is forgiveness. And that is to say that I will release the person who has hurt me. Forgiveness says I will not demand payment for the hurt that was done against me, but I will release the offender. I will let him go. Another one is humility. The higher our expectations are, the greater our pain will be. Any teacher at school knows that a child who comes into the classroom who doesn't get spanked very much, he thinks he doesn't deserve discipline. And when he gets it, it really hurts. He cries like it's the end of the world. The next guy gets spanked and he says, "Oh, I get that all the time at home. I know what that's like." He's humble, he accepts it. God says it this way, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we don't expect a lot, then we're not hurt nearly as much over every little thing that happens. And so we need to apply humility to a situation. I have one more question that I'd like to raise in closing. And I want to be sensitive in this issue, because tonight I realize that pain is a lot of part. And it's not just physical pain, but a lot of people go through emotional pain. But where will we turn for our comfort? Turn to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, the mother is talking to her son, and she says, "You know what? You got to go through life, and there's a lot of temptations." And she tells him not to turn to strong drink. Verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." One of the facts of life is that there are things that you can take to cut the pain. There are things that you can do to intoxicate yourself or to remove yourself from pain. Some time ago, I was talking to one of the men that I got quite close to, who had quite a past in relation to drinking. And I asked him, "So why do people drink alcohol?" "Oh, Steve," he said, "when you drink alcohol, you get a beer or little whatever," he says, "immediately all those twisted up knots in you, they just disappear. You feel all warm and you feel like you've got all life solved and your problems just go away." He said, "The problem is that you're making them worse by drinking, but they don't feel like they're there anymore. It changes your whole attitude." Well, the other problem that goes along with it, it says here, you'll forget the law, you'll lose your view of eternity, and you'll pervert your judgment if there's someone else who is suffering. You'll bring hurt into other people's lives and you don't even know that you're doing it. I was recently reading a book in relation to the kind of medications that people take. And the man in the very beginning of the book raises the question, what is your ultimate resource? Where do you turn? And he says this. He says that we learn a great deal about ourselves and how we view life by asking, where do we turn when we feel emotionally upset or despairing? Where do we go when life seems unendurable and we have little or no hope left? What are our ultimate resources in life, the places and persons to whom we turn for help, direction, and inspiration? Then he titles the next section, Our Final Resort. All people seem to need faith, but the varieties of faith are infinite. And he says that people used to turn to other people or to answers. And then he goes to the next section, resort to drugs. Many people, however, rely on another, more limited resource when they face psychological or social crises. And they turn to psychoactive or mind-altering substances. Although they may believe or hope that they are relying on something, on seemingly objective science, in reality, they are placing their faith in drug company marketing, and so are their doctors. Consider the seemingly different situation with respect to recreational or illicit drugs. For untold millions throughout the world, the last resort is alcohol, tobacco, or substances such as marijuana and cocaine. Many turn to them when they feel on the verge of experiencing painful emotions. And he goes on to say, we quit, we don't pray anymore. We don't turn to God. We don't just consider him to be the ultimate resort. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul had a different answer. He went through some painful experiences. He was just about killed. They had thrown stones at him and they left him for dead. He was rejected by people. 2 Corinthians is a book that probably says, I have been wronged in many, many ways, more than any other book of Paul's writings. But this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I think what Paul is saying is, when I go through suffering, I realize it's for a purpose. And that is, I can reach out and identify with you as you go through suffering. Because we all do. It's a part of our earth journey. And we should do those things that deepen our faith in Christ and strengthen our ties with each other. Suffering has purpose in life. Everything that you go through that hurts helps you to find your way in the journey. Physical pain, we learn if we pound our thumbs to quit doing that. And sometimes the spankings we got helped us to change our behavior. And that is the way it is through life as well. When we go through pains and we don't deserve it, it does show a way that we can strengthen our character by reaching out in faith to faith in Him. In conclusion, I have been wronged. This will happen to you. You can't help it. Do not let it become an attitude that hardens into a personality trait. This little track said, as the years go by, their attitude becomes hardened into a personality trait. They become known as people who carry a grudge for something that happened years ago. Don't let that happen to you. Let us turn, take our hurt to God. Let Him embrace us, because you know, finally, we're going to step off this planet someday. Finally, there is an eternity ahead for every one of us. And in that eternity, we will meet the God who made us. And this is the only book that can get us ready to meet Him. This is the only book. Let's kneel for prayer.